We continue our study today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Before we read together, just every Sunday I say it, I mean it more and more every single Sunday, just you are the love of my life, the church, God's people. This is all other than my wife. This is all that I have. This is all that I desire. Just every day it seems like more and more the reality of God's presence and the hope of heaven and just the desire to bear fruit and to have a legacy of spiritual fruit. I hope together we continue to bear unspeakable fruit as we pray and preach and just believe you are the core. You are the church. Praise God. I'm thankful for you. I pray for you. Just never grow weary in your faith in God's plan to build a church. And your precious part, your part is so enormous. The part that you play, what you can contribute to the local church. I think a lot of people never learn that until much, much later in life. It's unfortunate. As you plug in an area where you're gifted, you have an opportunity to bless someone beyond words. And just let us never forget and never take for granted God's grace and His plan to call people out of the world into a new community, which is a foretaste of heaven. Just the foretaste of what it'll be like when none of us are struggling with sin. Just can't even imagine how that'll be. Just that's real. That's what we have to look forward to. Let us read together 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul continues to defend his apostolic ministry here against the attacks of those who tried to come into the church and discredit Paul, which was an effort to replace Paul, the truth, with the doctrine of demons. Let's read together. 2 Corinthians 1, 15. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in Him. For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word, and Holy Spirit, I'm just dependent on you to apply this and interpret this and help us to understand what Paul is saying here as we also desire to defend the truth, the Word of God. In this church, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage we're studying today has a real special personal application and meaning for me. For as a second-year seminary student, this text that I just read to you was assigned to me in Greek exegesis to write on for the Master Seminary Journal Greek exegesis commentary by Professor McDougall. And so I don't know if I was given this passage as a compliment or as an act of discipline, because I think this is the most difficult passage in 2 Corinthians. It truly is. And if you just got done reading this with me and you're thinking, I have no idea what Paul is talking about, yes, yes, no, no, that's how I felt when I was assigned this passage. I said, you can't do this to me. You can't give me this. you have to give this to someone who knows more about this than I do. So I put my nose to the proverbial grindstone and went to the library, and this is before you had everything on free domain and on the internet, and you can pick up good works for free now. I mean, back then you had to go to the library and you had to look for everything, and I did that, and I started to study this passage, and it took me a goodly number of days and hours to really grasp the point of the passage. And again, I just want to say, if you read this with me now and you're thinking, I'm really biblically illiterate, I hate to admit it, I don't know what this is about. Well, join the crowd until someone explains this to you, that this is a very, very difficult passage. And for the rest of our time, and I'll be very brief today, probably about half the time we usually spend, because this is just going to be full of content. And I know that that can be difficult to be challenged with content, but we'll break it, we'll lessen our time, but I'm just going to give you the full explanation of this, the content of the passage. Again, and we've brought this out in our introduction the last couple of weeks. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, specifically the first seven chapters, is answering the charge that he could not be trusted because he changed his travel plans. He was prohibited from coming to Corinth as he said he was going to come when he said he was going to come. Paul is answering that charge specifically in this passage and in this book. And so, to simplify, Paul is appealing to his character, his integrity, his trustworthiness in this passage, and he's using God as a witness, as an example, as an oath, as an illustration that what he said is true. It can be trusted. There's no ulterior motive. Paul needed to counter those who said he could not be trusted because he didn't keep his word based on his original plan to visit. Law students learn a phrase very early in their education. In falsus uno, in falsus omnibus. Latin, translated, false in one thing, false in everything. This is the charge they leveled against Paul. They said to the Corinthians, look, Paul cannot be trusted. He lied about his travel plans. Therefore, you cannot trust Paul's teaching, his theology, his message, his Christology, his gospel. If one small detail in Paul's life is a lie, it's all a lie. And so prosecutors have been using this for centuries. It's powerful. Pick it up with me in verse 15. Now, Paul is responding to this in verse 15. Look at it with me. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. Again, he had planned to visit them not only once, but twice. It did not happen. It didn't come to fruition. There was a change in Paul's itinerary. The plan was generally as follows. Look at verse 16. Paul planned to leave Ephesus, go to Corinth on the way to Macedonia, minister in Macedonia, and then swing back around to Corinth on the way to Judea. The first visit never happened. It never took place. Paul had great spiritual intentions to visit them. He wanted to come, encourage them, meet them, greet them, teach them, get to know them better. But the plan changed. Look at verse 17. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? So that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. And so this is the central issue, verse 17. Paul is using the strategy of the rhetorical question in verse 17. I was not vacillating, was I? Rhetorical question implied negative answer. In essence, the change of plans was being equated with the character flaw, in essence, again, that he could not be trusted. And we learn in 1 Corinthians he made one long visit instead of two short visits. But the point here is very, very important. Verse 17. Look at it again in your Bible. Verse 17 is this specific charge. Look at the text with me. The New American Standard translates this vacillating, and that's a very good translation of the original language, aletheia, here. It's only used, it's a fascinating word, it's only used one time in the New Testament. It's a word that means lightness. It means levity. It came to mean fickleness of mind. It was the word picture of a leaf that blows in the wind. Will in adult Sunday school gave the picture of the leaf blower. I mean, that's the illustration. Leaves are light in the Midwest, where I'm from, this time of year. It's beautiful. Colors are at their absolute peak. Last week it was record high, 70 degrees. I was looking at where we have the cabin up there, and leaves and sun, and it was dry and warm, and those leaves fall off the trees, and they get brittle, and then you can just count on it for certain that the wind and the storm is going to come, and they blow those leaves in a circle and a cacophony of movement, and that's the word picture here. This is the charge against Paul. They're saying, look, you're blowing around like a leaf in the wind. And so Paul uses the interrogative form here in the syntax, and he's using this to introduce a question that calls for an indignant, negative answer. Again, look at verse 17. This is the meat of his response. Do I purpose according to the flesh? You can understand this. In other words, he's saying, what do you think? Am I acting like an unconverted person who functions selfishly in my flesh? Verse 17, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. You've met these people who are yes, yes, no, no people at the same time. You've met them. They do one thing, they say one thing, they do another, they do one thing, they say another. It's the proverbial talking out of both sides of one's mouth. It's the politician's campaign promise in front of one group of people, and that totally changes in front of another group of people that hits too close to home this time of year. Look at verse 18 with me. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. There's a double emphasis here. First, Paul is using the principle of an oath here. He does that some seven times in the New Testament. It's almost like Paul is saying, look, God is faithful. What I'm telling you is faithful. When Paul tried to demonstrate the truthfulness of a claim, he often appealed to God and the character of God. As God is trustworthy, as God is true, as God is faithful, there's no selfish motive in me as I had to change my plans. And God is my witness. God is my character reference. My word can be trusted as God is faithful. I'm not trying to deceive anyone. It's been well said, God is faithful. Paul, who represents God, is also faithful. Look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. This is so rich. See if you can follow this through. It takes a little bit of thought, but see if you can follow this through. Paul says, I wasn't the only one proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. I wasn't the only one who taught you about the deity of the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his shed blood, his resurrection. I wasn't the only one who stood up publicly and shared the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone. You heard it from Silas. You heard it from Timothy. It was the exact same message. We preached, we taught, we got up in front of the church. It wasn't yes and no. It didn't change based on the messenger or the preacher. It was unchanging. It was clear. It was true. Truth that is found in the only source of truth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Truth was yes in Jesus. It's been well said. How can the Corinthians accept the unwavering truth these men preached as utterly reliable and believable, life-transforming, and then deem the preachers who preached it unreliable? Travel plans are easy. Getting the message right is the hard part. God does not select unstable, unreliable men to preach truth. He does not call men void of truth to proclaim the truth. Look at verse 20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. This is deep and profound. We close right here. See if you can follow the argument through now. Paul is saying every promise of God from the start to the finish, from the Old Testament to the completion of the New Testament, is fulfilled in Christ. Every promise of God, every portion of Scripture is fulfilled in Christ. And Paul is saying we preached, we proclaimed, we taught, we exhorted people to believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And just as a teaching footnote, Paul uses this full title, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were most likely also attacking the deity of Christ. Paul is saying, look, all the promises of God come true. They are fulfilled in Christ. They are true in the Lord Jesus. This is the message we preached when we were with you. And then he says, Jesus is our amen. Do you see that? What does that mean? Amen. It's the Hebrew for yes, we agree. The Hebrews would have this phrase, amen. It means yes, that is true. We affirm what you're saying is true. In English, we just use the equivalent of yes. When you agree with someone, you just say yes, that's true. When a biblically literate person hears the truth proclaimed, and they say amen, in our context of Gentiles in the Christian church, that's powerful to anyone who has an understanding of the Hebrew Old Testament, because that's what they did in the synagogue when the truth was proclaimed. They would say amen. And we still do that today at some level. People still, depending on where you are, they'll still say amen when truth is proclaimed. And it's powerful. The early church often did this. The collective amen was something the early church practiced upon hearing and receiving divine truth. And so Paul is saying, he's saying, look, when I or Silvanus and Timothy preached related to the person and work of Christ, related to the gospel, related to salvation, related to all of the promises of Scripture, we stood up before you, all three of us, and you said amen to the preaching of the truth. You gave the collective amen to the truth. And the truth was publicly proclaimed. It was publicly believed. It saved people. It sanctified people. It changed lives. Paul is saying, you knew it. The church collectively agreed with the gospel. And in turn, in conclusion, he's saying, how could the messenger of this divine truth that was believed and received and accepted that changed lives, how could this messenger be deemed untrue simply because his plan of travel changed? The reasoning, the logic is breathtaking. I hope that comes through in that brief amount of time. The logic, the argument based on the character of God, based on the character of truth, and the reception of truth is what Paul is appealing to. The defense is a defense rooted in the very character of God. Through him is our amen to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, as we prepare for the Lord's table, teach us the power of the collective amen in the church. The reality that truth heard and truth received, truth believed, is just such a great affirmation of your promises in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, as you speak through these weak vessels, whether it's Paul or Timothy or Silas or any small church pastor today who preaches the truth. We have this message, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, was preached. And as many as are the promises of God, in him, in Jesus, they are yes. Therefore also through him, through Jesus, is our amen to the glory of God. Dear God, bless the reading of your word and this offering this morning. Just help us to grasp the enormity of the gospel and the person and work of Christ as we prepare for the Lord's table. Let us remember the sacrifice that was offered, the suffering, the shed blood, the death, even as it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Let us remember that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the fulfillment of the old covenant. And let us just rejoice that you have included us in this great covenant of salvation by grace through faith. And we do say amen to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. We transition into